there are about 4 to 5 messages on Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Yesterday, or last Sunday, was the first one on verse 2. This will be the second one on verse 2. I'm not sure we'll be finished with verse 2. I think we're just going to deal with the author and finisher of our faith today and deal with that and talk about these verses here today as we kind of expository preach, which was not what my plan was at all. But that's what the Lord's plan was, and it's good that we go through the Scriptures. You know, you can't divorce Hebrews chapter 11 from Hebrews chapter 12, though. You have to understand that what he's talking about when he starts wherefore, when he starts in verse number 1, he's dealing with what just happened, what he just explained all the way through there about the heroes of the faith. So we can't ignore that and act like that's not part of this, because it is. That's what happens when you take Scripture out of context. You have to be careful that it is in context. If you're out of context, what happens is you get messed up, man. You'll have all kinds of spurious interpretations of the Bible that we have to be careful of. Now, we'll all have disagreements, but the thing is that when it comes to consistency, we have to understand what is being said here. He's kind of summing up some of these things, like he did in Hebrews chapter 6 when he kind of summed up, therefore, the principle, leaving the principles of Christ, when he started to sum up those first 6 chapters and what he was dealing with. You know, he's doing the same here with this. He's kind of summing up some of these things, and then he's moving on with that. There's a lot here, and it's dangerous. I have no watch on, and the clock is gone. So I don't know when I'll stop. If you're hungry, you'll be fine. None of us are starving. We all look pretty good, so we're fine. You had enough food the last couple days, right? But we'll see how far we get here. But there's no clock, there's no watch, and we'll just keep moving. Amen? And hopefully we'll get through that. You'll be surprised. How in the world can you keep going on just 4 words? You'd be surprised. You give preacher a microphone and long enough time and a Bible, and they can go on and on and on and on. But we'll learn from the Word of God here together this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are they? Those are the ones that we just talked about. In Hebrews 11, if you go through there. And I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. I would encourage you to read that. Then you'll kind of understand better the context in what he is saying. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. We preached 1 week about the weights, and then we had a couple messages on weights, I believe it was, and then on the sins. On the sin which does so easily beset us. Which that sin is what? The weights are different for every person. The sin is different that besets you for every person. Now, what it comes down to, though, is a lack of faith. All of our sins can be tied to a lack of faith. They really are. Because if we believe God and we're exercising our faith in God, then we will not sin against God as much. Now, we have a fallen nature. So we're going to sin, unfortunately. That's not an excuse. It's a reality. We ought not, though. We ought not want to. We ought not have a desire to. But when we do fail, we ought to go to God in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, and we ought to be cleansed of all unrighteousness by asking Jesus Christ and confessing those sins to him who already paid our sin debt for us. Amen. And who is the propitiation for our sin, which is what we're talking about here today. Anyway, so he says, lay aside the weight and the sin, which is different. That's why it's great. You know, Paul didn't tell us exactly. I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't tell us what specifically that sin was. Why is that? Because it is different for everyone. There's something that besets you and may not have that impact on me. In a general sense, unbelief besets us all. It does. You and I can say, well, I believe God and I have faith. Well, in the light, we always do. But when the lights go out, it becomes dark. That's sometimes when we don't. Our faith is weakened, or it's exercised to be stronger. So you have to understand that's part of that. And we've talked about that. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. So we talked about that 1 week, didn't we, that we would run, what it meant to run with patience. Remember, we said there's two different types. There's a definition of patience. There's two different. One is to forbear things. That is, there's an application of us to run this Christian life forbearing some things, being long-suffering, being able to passively take some things that come our way and not be aggressive and angry and react to them, or to get out of line with God or get out of the will of God because of suffering or whatever we're going through, right? That's one aspect of it. The second aspect of it is perseverance, is that we persevere. It's this idea, as the Bible says, the violent take it by force. It means that we are running the race that is set before us. So we are running hard the race. We have some perseverance. We have some holy energy, so to speak, to run that race that is set before us. And we're running it. We have an intent to run it. We have an intent to win the race. We have an intent to get to the finish line, which is Christ. That's our intent. All right? So understand that we talked about that. And the race is always set before us. Paul said that a lot. He talked about putting those things which are behind us behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, right? And pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. He was pressing into the kingdom, right? He was pressing into it. He was pressing forward. And that's the same thing. Paul warned over. Why is that? Why did Paul warn us over and over again? Because Paul, before he was saved, did a lot of things. And if he allowed himself, his mind would go back to those things. And he would dwell on those things. And you can't run a race looking behind you. You can only run a race looking forward. If you do try to run the race looking behind you, you're going to stumble and fall. And it happens. We do. Sometimes we do. We would never advise that, would we, Ryan? Running, you're a runner, you know that. That you would never advise somebody looking behind them to run, right? You said you've done that before and you fell. And so will you and I spiritually if we're always looking back and not pressing forward. Simple reflection is fine, but a morbid reflection and a continuance of that is unhealthy in the Christian life. And Paul knew that more than anybody because he suffered more than anyone, more than any other apostle. You think about that for a second. You wonder, how did he suffer more? Because there's people that, man, they were mutilated. They went through this. Yeah, but Paul lived. God told him, Jesus said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul didn't get out for a while until Nero chopped his head off. He was there for a while. He went through a lot. He said it was needful for him to be in the flesh, for them to be in the flesh, for the churches. So Paul went through it. Paul suffered it. Where Stephen, when he was stoned and Paul was there at his feet, Stephen's life was over. He saw Jesus. It was done. Stephen went to glory, right? Paul, he was going to suffer. And Paul never forgot those things. He never forgot that. I think, do you wonder what went through his mind when he was stoned? Paul was stoned. Yeah, what went through his mind as he was consenting to Stephen's death before? Think about that. All that stuff has a traumatic effect on people. You don't, that's not, look, because you and I are saved doesn't mean that we're not going to have those traumatic effects on our mind. Oh no, they're still with you. Sometimes worse, right? All right, anyway, so we talked about the patience of the race that is set before us. And then the next thing we talked about last week was looking unto Jesus, and we stopped there. And we said basically looking unto Jesus means that we look off of everything else. That's the number one interpretation of that, or application of that, I should say, is that we look off of everything else. Off of our circumstances, off of our trials, off of our tribulations, off of our feelings, our emotions, whatever it is, we trust not in the arm of flesh, we look not unto those things, but we look unto Jesus. Right? And now we come to the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And maybe all the way into the afternoon. I don't know how long it'll go, but we're gonna talk about it. The author, Jesus, the author and finisher. So really what you could say too as well in this, as far as a title for my message, is he is the author and the finisher of our race. The race that we're in. Remember, Paul said it's a race. Who's the author of the race? Christ. He's the originator of it. Who's the finisher of it? The perfecter of it? Christ. It's always Christ. Amen? From the beginning to the end, it's all about Jesus. Amen. Yeah, it's all about Jesus. Your whole Christian life is not about you. You know how long it takes to beat that out of you? It takes a long time, doesn't it? Because you and I forget that it isn't all about us. We make it about us, unfortunately. But it isn't. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. See, I feel like a failure. Well, that's okay. That doesn't have anything to do with who Jesus is. That's what you have to understand. All of those things have nothing to do with who Jesus is. God already knew what you were when he saved you. That's why he saved you. Amen. He knew what you were. But he saved you for Christ's sake, not for your own. Remember that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go through the scriptures. Help us to understand them and grow thereby, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So now we come to this portion of the scripture where the Apostle Paul, he is directing us to the who we should be looking to in the race. The important one of the race, and it is Christ. If we understand who this race is about, then we won't lose sight of what victory is. Victory is being conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. So all that God allows to befall you in this life as a Christian is to make you more like Christ. That's hard to take sometimes, isn't it? You mean I had to go through this, this, and this to be conformed to the image of Christ? Yes. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God allowed those things to happen to make you more like his son. It's not easy to take sometimes, but it's right. Spurgeon, I want to read you something from Spurgeon's morning and evening devotion that he had. I think it's very profitable. He said in his June 28th devotion, he said, "It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this, for he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates, 'Your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus.' All these are thoughts about self, and we shall never find comfort for assurance or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore," listen to this very closely, "remember, therefore, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to thy hand which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of thy faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Keep thine eye simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercessions be fresh upon thy mind. When thou wakest in the morning, look to him. When thou liest down at night, look to him. Oh, let not thy hopes or fears come between thee and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail thee. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." I thought that was a good devotion and very fitting as we open this up about looking unto Jesus and keeping our eyes on the author and the finisher. It's so easy to confuse your feelings and your emotions for your strength. For what strengthens you. If I feel good, I must be right. If I feel bad, I must be wrong. No. That isn't the barometer. That's not how you got saved. When you came to Christ, you didn't. That's not how you got saved. You knew it was Jesus, and it was only Jesus. So what is our faith, or who is our faith in? You know, as we talk about this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the first point we should look at is that this Christian life is a race, like we talked about, and the race is a race of faith. But faith is not some abstract theory. Here's what people say. You ever talk to people witnessing to them, and they'll clasp their heart, and they'll say, "My faith. It's my faith." Okay. Well, what does that mean exactly? Your faith. What exactly is that based on? Who exactly is your faith in? We have faith in a person. Amen. And it is Christ. Faith in what? Faith is not something floating around in our heads or in space somewhere aimlessly. Faith is in a person. When we say the author and the finisher of our faith, we mean our faith is not in a theory like evolution. Our faith is in Christ, in a person. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So for the Christian, faith is in the person of Christ. All of our faith is in a person, and he is the only person that you can trust. 100%. Amen. He is the only one that changes not. So you and I can fully trust him. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is faith-based. It is on the person of Christ. That is why you and I, our understanding of the doctrine of Christ is so important. We are told in Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ..." Every major heresy and blasphemous, damnable heresy that is taught is always taught against the person of Christ. In some way, that's the one that we separate from. We say, "Nope, sorry, I can't have nothing to do with you if you blaspheme Christ, the doctrine of Christ." Why? Because without the doctrine of Christ, if you were wrong about that, then That's not up for private interpretation at all. There's no room. Look, we can have differences in prophecy. Many of us will have differences in prophecy. Many of us. But the doctrine of Christ, the first principles that the Bible talks about, the doctrine of Christ. You cannot claim something different and still be in the faith, the Bible says. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works," so there's repentance, "and of faith toward God, and this will we do if God permit. Whosoever transgresseth," what does the Bible say in 2 John chapter 1, verse number 9? "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So when we're speaking of the faith, we are speaking of Christ. We are speaking of our faith in Christ. "Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So there can be no denying of the Father and the Son. There can be no denying. What does that mean? Well, that means the eternal sonship of Christ. Because if God has always been a Father, which he has, then he must always have had a Son. Amen. You cannot be a Father without a Son. You that are married here today that have no children, you are not a father, right? You would not call yourself a father if you have no children. But God is an everlasting Father, and his Son is Jesus Christ. So whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and he basically what the Bible is saying, he has not the faith. Verse number 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." So then the doctrine of Christ is the basis of our entire faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the basis of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus, and our faith is based in Christ. So then if it is not based in Christ and the Christ, the Bible, then you have not Christ. Colossians 1:13, the Bible describes the doctrine of Christ as well. Again, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," speaking of God, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You're starting to get the picture that it's all about Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It matters what you believe about Christ. The Bible warns us there are many false Christs. And we're seeing the rise of them today. The Antichrist. They're seeing the rise of it today more than ever. We have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Son of God, the King of Kings. If your Christianity does not consist in the biblical Christ, then you have not biblical Christianity. You have some bastardized faith in some abstract theory or system that will profit you nothing in the day of judgment. But if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you also have something else. You have a book that describes the person and the work of Christ. See, here's the thing. God didn't just save you and leave you without instructions. How hard would it be to be born again in that sense, but have no book to describe and to instruct you like God has given us? But God has given us his word, and his word instructs us, and his word teaches us. His word explains things to us. His word encourages us. But his word shows us, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and explains this book to us so we know who Christ is. See, those that are deceived are those that don't know the book. Those that believe a false Christ, it's because they've never looked at the book. They've never studied it in the book. Because once you study God's word, then you know who Christ is. You can see it. And when his spirit illuminates you to that fact. But if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have his word. You see, God just didn't save you and leave you. Imagine if he left you nothing and just said, trust me, and all the forces of hell could trick you, deceive you, and you had nothing to guide you outwardly. Now, inwardly, we have the Holy Spirit. But God uses his word coupled with the Holy Ghost to teach you about him so that you may know him. It would be a terrible thing to be a Christian with no Bible and nothing to guide you. You see, you have a book that tells you everything you need to know. So next time somebody says, I have faith, well, where is your faith found? Who is it found in? And where can I find it? Explain it to me. Where is it? Who is it in? And can you describe it to me? Amen. Then that says whether they have Bible faith or not. Where can it be found? What is your faith in? Now next, Christ is the author of our faith. That word author, did you know that's three times in the King James Bible? The number three in the Bible, it means wholeness, completeness, and perfection. Which we're going to get to the perfecter of our faith, but we're talking about the author and finisher. That's the Trinity, by the way, that number three in the Bible. The Trinity, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus is the author of our salvation. Those three times that word is used, number one, it says God is not the author of confusion. The second time it says Jesus is the author of our salvation. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. So you see that perfection, the author and finisher, that word also means perfecter. Those two are connected when you see that word author in the scriptures. So you see that perfecter, he is the perfecter of our faith. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So he is the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. Jesus is then the author and finisher, like we talked about here. So you have three in one. See that? You have all three. Spurgeon said this. I like using comments from people that know the Bible. I believe there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody said to me once, there's nothing wrong with borrowing somebody else's brains. Amen. I think that's true. as long as their brains are biblical. If they're not, then you better throw them away. And I don't agree with everything one man says either. You know, I believe everything this book says. First, then, we are to look to Jesus as the author of our faith. The apostle would have us to view the Lord Jesus as the starter of the race. See, Jesus ran this race before and was victorious through it all. Never failed once. You know, if you're gonna learn how to run from somebody, wouldn't it be from one that never lost a race, Ryan? That'd be a good person. If you could ever find somebody, if you were going to learn to run, if you were going to learn to fight, think about this. The Bible says he's the captain of our salvation. So he's the fighter, right? He's the captain. He's the fighter. He's the general. He's the main man in everything. He has the preeminence. So if I was going to learn how to fight, wouldn't you want to learn from the guy that was undefeated? Absolutely. From a practical standpoint, if I was going to look to a racer, somebody that was running a race, I would want to look to the one that never lost a race. I'd be like, man, I want that guy to captain me. I want him to coach me. He's never lost. I want to look to the one that never lost a wrestling match. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what does that mean? Then I want to go where the wrestler is, the one that never lost a bout yet. And I want to learn how to wrestle from him. And then we know in Matthew chapter 4, he never lost a bout. He won the whole thing. So I want to learn how to wrestle from him. I want to learn how to fight from him. I want to learn how to fight. I want to learn how to use the sword from him. I want to learn how to deal with my enemies from him. I want to keep my eyes on him. Amen. That's where I got to be. When a foot race began, the men were drawn up in a line and they had to wait for a signal. Those who were in the race had to look to the starter, for the runner who should get first by a false start would not win, because he did not run according to the rules of the race. No man is crowned unless he strives lawfully. The starter was in his place, and the men stood all waiting and looking. Our word at starting in the Christian race is look to Jesus. The reference seems to be here to the judge in the games, whose business it was to admit the contenders and to give the prize to the conqueror. Jesus is that wicket gate that must be gone through before. Amen? There's no other way but through Christ, through the cross, through Calvary. I like what Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. He said, I love Bunyan's works, but he should have put the cross at the beginning, not in the middle. Amen? I agree with him. Right? He should have put it in the beginning. Made a lot of sense. Looking unto Jesus. The starter was in his place, and the men stood all waiting and looking. They waited for the charge to be given for them to run. Jesus is here represented as this officer. Every Christian is a contender in this race of life and for eternal life. The heavenly course has begun under Jesus, and under him it is completed. Only under Jesus. He is the author, the originator of our faith. What does that mean exactly? Hebrews 12:10 says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know what I'm learning the hard way as a Christian and as a pastor especially? That there is no perfection or completion or wholeness in this Christian life without suffering. There isn't. There isn't. You have to suffer. You have to suffer in order for perfection to come. And I mean that. I don't mean sinlessly perfect. What I mean is by complete, whole, mature faith, having need of nothing. You have to suffer. Christ was made perfect through sufferings. Did I think there was going to be some exalted way that I would be made perfect and more like the image of Christ, conformed to the image of Christ? Did I believe that I would do that without suffering? Well, yeah, I kind of did, actually. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I did. It didn't dawn on me, Dave, that, you know, being more like Christ was like being a warrior, preaching the word of God, standing up for the faith, and doing. I forgot about all the stuff in between that was going to be part of that, and that was suffering for Christ's sake. I kind of forgot about that. What does the Bible say, though? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the Christian life when you see it. The power of his resurrection. Yeah, you see the power over sin, the power over indwelling sin, the power over the power of his resurrection to the new life, to walk in the new life. But part of that new life, there's something else. And what is that? That's the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't be made conformable unto his death without that. Why? Well, because Christ was made perfect through sufferings. And you're not going to get around it any other way. Amen. John Gill said this, he is the author or the efficient cause of it. All men are by nature without it. It is not the power of man to believe of himself. It is a work of omnipotence. It is an instance of the exceeding greatness of the power of God. And it is the operation of Christ by his Spirit and the increase of it from him. Galatians 2:16. Paul said this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to talk about here. As he is the author of our faith, we are saved by the faith of Christ. Did you know that? The Bible says that we are saved by the faith of Christ. You know, you mean it's not my faith? Well, your little faith attaches onto the faith of Christ, but it is the faith of Christ that saves you. Why? Well, because your faith is little. And his is perfect. He never wavered. He did always those things which pleased his Father. He never failed. Right? And that's why Jesus could pray for us as the atonement. And he said, he prayed for them that thy faith fail thee not. Even we have believed. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, again he says, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then we find the same phrase in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Jesus Christ is apprehending you and you follow after. You follow after. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Amen. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. See, with the day you got saved, you knew you were a sinner, and you knew Christ was holy, and you knew he was the only one that could save you. So you ran to him. But along the way, sometimes you forget that there still is nothing in your flesh that is any good, that it is all Jesus. Amen? You forget that as in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Right? Remember that. Our flesh is not good. There's some people that believe, well, I don't sin anymore. I just like, you stand away from people like that. Because like it's coming. The flood is coming. Because that's not true. Your flesh has fallen. Now, you shouldn't walk in the flesh, and we have no excuse. We have none. No excuse to sin. Amen? But the reality of this fallen nature is still with us until Jesus comes and we're made like him. Amen. Revelation 14:2. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ because Christ is the author of our salvation. Our author, he by his obedience and death procured this grace for us. It is given unto us on his account. And he prays that we may receive it. In John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer was for us. And he works it in us or bestows it on us by his Spirit in the beginning and all the increases of it from first to last. Hence his disciples prayed unto him, Lord, increase our faith. They didn't have a problem with needing to do miracles. They didn't have a problem with needing to do it. Know what they need. Lord, increase our faith. What else did they ask? Lord, teach us to pray. Those are very practical applications, aren't they? They're very practical things to ask. And by the way, they are the simple things that you and I still must pray for. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, increase our faith. Well, when you ask God to increase your faith, you will increase trials. Because faith is built by how? By trials. It's the trying of your faith that worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect. So what is perfection tied to? Patience. Perfection is tied to trials and suffering. You can't get around it. There's no other way. Right? Shall suffer persecution. There's no other way that you will suffer some things in this life to be more like Christ. Why? Because you have this fallen flesh. And you and I tend to follow it. Mm-hmm. But he increases it. He breathes in us life. He increases our faith. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he is the author, the beginner of our faith in his working of it in our hearts by his Spirit. And in distinction from all revelations made by the prophets of old, it is said, in these last days God has spoken unto us by his Son. Hence he is called what? The apostle of our profession. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the apostle who was faithful to him that appointed him. By the way, do you see how that's spelled there? It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. If he is the high priest, if he is a high priest, he is the high priest. If he is an apostle, he is the apostle. The cloud of witnesses is not the object on which our heart is to be fixed. All those men that did wonderful things for God, they did it by faith. By the faith of Christ. They testify of faith, and we cherish their memory with gratitude and walk with a firmer step because of the music of their lives. Our eye, however, is fixed not on many, but on one. Not on the army, but the leader. Not on the servants, but the Lord. We see Jesus only, and from him we derive our true strength, even as he is our light of life. In all things, Christ has the preeminence. He is placed here not among the other racers, but as one who, instead of exemplifying certain characteristics of faith, is the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, no, look off all these other racers that came before you. Why? Because all of them made mistakes. Amen. All of them were sinners. If you have a problem reconciling that, let me remind you of some of their names. Right? Noah. Greatest victory ever, right? God says, build an ark. Some speculate it took him 120 years. I don't know. There's some various understandings of all that. But let's say it did, okay? So he builds the ark, right? He builds the ark, and he has eight saved, you know, that are saved there. He gets out. The whole world dies, and he has eight. Not a great congregation. Not a great number for that preacher of righteousness, right? But the one God wanted him to have. Amen? So no matter where you are, do what God called you to do. But they get off the ark, and what's Noah do? He gets drunk. Well, that means I'm not supposed to have my eyes on him. I can learn some things from him, but boy, my eyes shouldn't be on Noah. And then when I look at the next one, Abraham. Well, there's a mess. We got a battle going on in the Middle East because of Abraham right now still. Because he listened to that woman. You think Abraham would have learned his lesson not to listen to a woman from his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, you know? Adam, who listened to the woman, hearkened to the voice of the woman, when God specifically told him, don't do this. Right? So then he does it. What happens to Abraham? Well, he goes and has Ishmael. Causes a war. He lies. Abraham lies. Because he was afraid. Well, we're not to look to him then. He's not. We can't look to him with. I mean, we can't. He's not our model. Right? Sarah, the same way. We can't. I mean, she goes, going into my handmaid. That was a dumb move. Purely emotional and lack of faith, right? But think about that. You have those. You have Jacob. I don't even need to say much about that, right? The guy took four wives. I mean, his sons were killing each other, mad at each other, right? Trying to kill each other, right? Deceiver, daughter gets raped, right? All kinds of bad stuff going on. I better not look to him. Moses, who was a good man, but what'd he do? What does God show us about every man in this life besides Jesus? What happened to Moses? He'd say, God said, speak to that rock. Moses said, must we fetch water for these rebels? Well, there it goes. You're not going to the promised land, Moses. Go up to that mountain and die. Right? Good man, right? And I mean, who could forget the harlot Rahab? Used of God. Barak and Gideon, Samson, strong man, but fell to lust in a woman, right? So we see all these heroes of the faith, but there's one that we're told that sticks out above all of those. He sticks out above all of those, and he is high and lifted up above all of those. And it is Jesus, the author of our faith, right? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Amen. That's the promise of God. Christ begins the work in us. We do not begin the work in ourselves. You know, I tried to live a saved life when I was a lost man. I came back to church and tried to. I didn't have any victory against indwelling sin. I still loved the same things that I loved, that I was supposed to hate. And I went after those things when nobody was looking, except God. And then when I was 25 years old, the Lord brought me to repentance and faith in Christ. And he changed my life, and he made me a new creature. Then that sin did not control me any longer. It wasn't perfect. Whew. Then you have times of victory and you think you're pretty good. And God shows you you still need me. Without me, ye can do nothing. Amen. By the way, you do understand that when he says that, he's speaking to saved people, not lost people. Yeah, he's talking to saved people. He's saying, look, your life is not going to be fruitful without me. Without me, ye can do nothing. He's not talking to lost people. Of course, they're never going to do anything. But he's talking to saved people. He tells them, look, ye can do nothing, he tells his apostles. We forget that. We forget that. Next, he is called the finisher of our faith. Christ does not only begin a good work in us, he completes the good work that he started in us. He will perform it under the day of Christ. You know, it takes faith to believe that. You have to exercise faith to believe that. Why? Well, because your flesh hates it. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Jesus is the finisher of our faith. Why? Well, he finished his course here. He finished it. And he finished it perfectly. He didn't fail once. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Everybody likes 2, 8, and 9. I love them too. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. But don't forget about 10. If you live a Christian life, or if you believe you're living a Christian life, and 8 and 9 are the only thing that you ever quote, but you forget about number 10, you're in a lot of trouble. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I've corrected people before on this, and I'll explain that to you again, because I've heard people tell me, well, that should means, well, you know, you might. Well, you're supposed to, technically, but you might not. Doesn't mean that. Just like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Anybody want to say that definition of should means it's a good idea, or it might be, or there's a good chance, or there's some probability? What does it mean? It means the same grace that saved you is the same grace that is working on you. Amen. It's the grace of God that still... Does that mean you're perfect? No, that's why he has to keep working on you. Did you see that? Of course you're not. That's why he has to keep working on you. He's still working on me. Did anybody sing that in junior church? Did anybody sing? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Did you ever sing that? You sang that, didn't you, Lee? You're still I'm still singing it. I remember Paul Tidrick, he had these old posters from the 70s, man. Those old cardboards, he'd put them up there, and we'd sing that song in junior church there. But you know what? It's funny, but it's true, isn't it? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that's God's work in you. So that's the promise of God, that good work that he hath started. So it means that he is the completer. Jesus is the first and the last as an example of confidence in and submission unto God. He is the most complete model of faith and obedience that could be brought before us. Instead of including him with the heroes of faith in chapter 11, he is here distinguished from all of them as being above them. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He, as there was none hitherto who could be compared with him, so there will be none hereafter. Author and finisher, captain and completer. Jesus is beyond all comparisons. There is not one that can compare to him, for he is God manifest in the flesh. There's no one on this earth that can compare to him. No example. He is the finisher by awarding the prize to them that are faithful unto death. He's there to meet you at the finish line. Thus he is the author, the judge, under whom and by whose permission and direction, according to the rules of the heavenly race, they are permitted to enter the lists and commence the race. He is the finisher, the perfecter, by awarding and giving the prize which consummates the combatants at the end of the race. In this sense, then, of having lived it to the fullest, Jesus perfected our faith and in addition made the atoning sacrifice and built the institution which he calls my church as a sanctuary for all who will believe him. Observe also that Christ is also the finisher of our faith. As soon as it has begun, his whole discipline is with a view to its perfecting. There is, of course, a sense in which our faith and religious life never can be ended. It will remain with us and in us forevermore. We shall have it in heaven, of course, if we believe the word of God, and have it on earth. And we shall trust in the providence of heaven, for heaven will have a providence just as we trust in the providence of God on earth. And we shall obey his commands without the misgivings and imperfections of service that attach to our obedience below. One day we'll be as he is, and we will not fail. But this earthly time is in many ways a time by itself. We sometimes have occasions to say, because it is true, looking upon life as a continued moral progress, that death is but a circumstance, and that it marks a particular stage in the grand evolution of things, not meaning evolutionary. That is true, but it is equally true that death is a grand crisis. The life process is then so far complete. One epoch of it has been finished. The probationary time, the growing of earth, is all done. There are endless diversities in the spiritual experience of believers. And coming along their 10,000 diverse roads, the one grand meeting place in perfect holiness in heaven. Many of us will travel different roads, all the same road to the celestial city, but there are many, many, many different challenges. There are many emblems used in Scripture to describe the work of progress in sanctification. I absolutely believe that when God's Spirit is in you, you have all the Holy Ghost you'll ever have, and he will always command and desire more of you. But your sanctification, as far as your responsibility in it, is ongoing. His work, he has already set you apart, but your work is still there. Not to be saved, that's already been done, but to live for Christ. Amen. Remember, Paul said, whatsoever I have learned, whatsoever state I am. I always, you know, sometimes we miss that. We always look at the end of it. It's like David, when you read the Psalms, and David, when he's talking about what he learned and what he's been through and everything else. But David, at the end of that Psalm, I think it's Psalm 37, he says, I have been young and now am I old. David didn't know that in his youth. He learned it. He learned it through sufferings, through trials, through tribulations, through doubts, through fears, through spiritual darkness, through abandonment. But Christ is still working on you. We have to remember that the finisher is working his one great work by means of all the various methods, and that it will be the worse for us if we insist upon putting the whole of the meaning into any one. You look at one thing, and you hyper-focus on one thing that you're going through. No, it's a cake. Your whole life is not one ingredient. Right, chef? Your whole life is not one ingredient. The whole of your life right now and what you're going through and the trials that you are going through right now, it's just one ingredient. It's not the whole cake. But that one ingredient, it doesn't taste good. No, it rarely does on its own. But when it's all put together, it's going to be great. Amen? Right. But that's through time. That's through God's working on you. That's why he's the perfecter. Right now, this dark, you may be going through a dark time, but that darkness, it'll be added in to that cake that's being baked. And it's needed. And I'll tell you, I have rubbed my head so much that I'm almost as bald as my dad sometimes in my mind. But and wondering how in the world is this good for me? Right? Sometimes when my mind goes through some things, how in the world can this be good for me? I'm not the judge of that. He is. I have to trust that he's still doing the same work that he started doing when he saved me. And that takes faith. And it takes a looking unto him. And it takes our eyes to be on him. Right? The one thing we have to remember is this, that the finisher is at work in all. If not in the actual finishing work itself, yet in the preparatory work, which is just as important. One man said it this way, but now we must look to Jesus as the finisher of our faith. As Jesus is at the commencement of the course, starting the runners, so is he at the end of the course, the rewarder of those who endure to the end. Those who would win in the great race must keep their eyes upon him all along the course, even till they reach the winning post. And you will be helped to look to him when you remember that he is the finisher of your faith by what he has wrought for you. For the text says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You also shall have heaven, for he has it. And you shall sit upon the throne, for he sits there. Then we are helped to run to the end, not only by what Jesus has done for us, but by what Jesus is doing in us. Spurgeon said it this way. He said that you that are in the middle of the race, remember that Jesus sustains you. Every atom of your strength for running comes from your Lord. Look to him for it. We are not only sustained by looking unto Jesus, but we are inspirited thereby. A sight of the exalted leader fires the zeal of each believer and makes him run like a roe or a young hart. Looking unto Jesus, you will get many a direction, for as he sits at the winning post, his very presence indicates the way. Look to Jesus, for by what look he draws you, the great magnet up yonder is drawing us towards itself. Christ's cords of love give us speed. According as the leader, he is our pattern. As the perfecter, he is our encouragement, being himself the incentive to our faith. The two words carry us first to his life on earth and then to his position in ministry in the sanctuary. He has trodden the pathway of faith from beginning to end. He is the perfecter, the author, the finisher. That word finisher, it means perfecter. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. We're going to look at these scriptures in dealing with perfection and Christ and understanding. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5:9. By the way, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ's perfection. Christ above all. Above all. Above Moses. Above Aaron. Above the priesthood. Above all. Christ above the temple. Christ above the law of Moses. Christ a better than Moses. Christ a better covenant. Amen? Hebrews 5:9. Let's go back to 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That's talking about Jesus. Again, we talked about that last week, but you always look at Jesus and you look at the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, but you don't look at the fact that he was a man, fully man. He suffered. He cried unto his Father. Oh, Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Right? That wasn't a weakness. It was a sign of humanity. That's so you can't say, well, I mean, it wasn't hard for him. He was God. He just came and he lived and he was God. Yeah, but he never did anything to heal his own pain. He never did anything to come down off the cross. He was tempted. He was tempted to use his power as God to come off the cross. And that was Satan that tempted him. If thou be the Son of God, come off that cross, and we will believe you. What was that? He was tempting him to use the power of God for his own benefit. Right? He was tempting him. But what does it say? It says that he didn't. It says, though he were a son, capital, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What is that dealing with? His humanity. By the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews 6:1 talks about going on unto perfection and Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection in Christ. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it is the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What is he saying? Well, he's telling all the Hebrew roots people that are out there today that believe that they can go back to the old covenant, the types and the shadows, that that's needed. That you can do something. As if you could make a better feast today. As if you could provide a better lamb today. As if you could do any of those things. Right? Or hold to the Sabbath or any of those other things. As if any of those shadows that were to point you to Jesus Christ are better than Jesus Christ. When the whole book of Hebrews is dealing with, well, Christ is better than all those things. All those things were types and shadows. But Christ is the substance. They want the law. They don't want grace. God help them. They don't want the law. When they get it, it's bondage. And they'll be taken. The law is our schoolmaster. It has a purpose. It's to bring us to Christ. Grace goes beyond the law. Way beyond it. Way beyond it. It teaches you denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 19. This is a good one for them too. For the law made nothing perfect. Nothing. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That better hope is Christ. He is the perfecter. The law was not perfect. It made nothing perfect. See, Jesus came. Jesus was perfect, is perfect. The law didn't make him perfect. He is perfect. And perfection comes not from the law. It comes by grace. Verse number 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why Roman Catholics that do the Mass over and over and over and over and over again. It doesn't do anything but blaspheme God. Because it pulls down the sun again. Right? And puts him to an open shame. God said, you don't do that. Amen? He said, you don't do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. You start to see the perfection of Christ everywhere here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His perfection. Amen. And then we have Hebrews 11:40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They waited for Christ. They had to. They had no choice. They were waiting for Christ. Amen. They had to. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's the work of Christ. That's his perfection of our faith. That is his finishing of our faith. You know what a finisher is, right? You know when somebody does something with wood too, they put a finish on it, right? They make it look nice, they put a finish on it. They get it all finished, and it's complete. Right? It's ready. That's what Christ does in us. He is the author and the finisher, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. But that perfection is a process your whole life. Now remember, God sees things from eternity. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are freed and from being dead in trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. There is a work, though, right? That he which hath begun this work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. This is how. And that's why when the Bible speaks to us in Hebrews chapter 12 and all over the place that perfection and suffering go together. Those trials and perfection go together. And you will see that that perfection is not dealing with sinlessness. No, it's dealing with conforming you to the image of Christ. Now, that will deal with sin, right? But it's making you more like Christ. It's a dying daily. It's a confirmation that takes place, and it is a work that is needed. Amen? And that's the work that he does in us. So every trial that you go through, every heartache, every pain, everything you go to and remain faithful to the Lord through it all, he is using it for his glory. That's why you have the Apostle Paul saying at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Ready to be beheaded. That was his declaration. That was his manifesto. Right? And that's going to be ours. As we continue on for the Lord and we run this race and we understand that it is God's work in us. No matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, it is God's work in you. And you trust him. Every time something happens to you, don't blame the devil. Don't give him that much credit. Understand that it is God that allows all those things. Because if God allows the devil to do something, yeah, you sometimes we have to rebuke the devil, and sometimes he comes after us. But how do we rebuke him, though? In Christ and doing what? Being steadfast in the faith. I continue on in the faith. That's how I get the victory. Because the victory is already in me through Christ. And that's why you and I have to abide in him. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Dear God, I pray everyone here is in the race. They've come to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. They've received the gospel, which is able to save their soul. that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and that in him we have life and have it more abundantly, that he paid our sin debt for us. And we deserve to go to hell. We deserve to die and go to hell for all of eternity. But Christ died on an old rugged cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And with that life, we have life because of Christ, because of the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. May we look unto Jesus every day. Dear Lord, help us, we that are in the middle of the race, that sometimes we forget, to keep our eyes on Christ and not on the storm. Father, help us remember that Peter looked at you, and when he looked to you, he was able to walk on water. But when he looked away, he sunk and said, Lord, save me, I perish. Oh, Lord, we are of little faith, and that's why we doubt. Help us, Lord, strengthen our faith through these trials. Help us to believe that that good work that you started in us, you will perform under the day of Christ. May we trust you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.